We're going to take a look at Genesis 22, and this is a very interesting story. This morning, actually, I had a video for you, but because of this arrangement, I'm afraid I can't show the video because the coordination is just too much to work out. So I'm going to allow you to come along and let's learn together the sacrifice that was not to be. And it is a very exciting story. Many of us are familiar with this story. But I want to begin telling this story or helping us to understand what God has to say to us about this story through paintings, particularly one painting. And I want to show you about a painting. This painting has a lot more to do with what had been done in the early 17th century, actually the 16th century. This painting actually originally or still found in Princeton at New Jersey. And it is a painting that now has a lot of controversy because many people think that this is not the original or painted by the person whom this is associated with. So there have been some issues that have been going along with it. But I'd like to introduce this painting to you. And let me just give you all the facts here, then I can go along as we talk about it. This is supposedly by a guy called Caravaggio, and he had been doing a lot of this painting. In fact, I think he's one of those who pioneered this kind of painting that has to do with chiaroscuro. Chiaroscuro is tenebrae. You know tenebrae? Can you remember tenebrae? When one year when we had our Good Friday service, the whole church is darkened up, and every song we sing as we go along, we extinguish a candle. And then until at the end, there was only one light left, and the whole place is dark. And tenebrae is actually has to play with light and darkness. And a play of light and darkness to help us understand that there is a way to look at, in the midst of darkness, there is light. And this painter had used this and in a technique that will help the painting to come across to help people to understand light and darkness. And they use the painting to help people to understand a particular passage. In fact, the entire passage in Genesis 22 is found in this painting. I'm going to show you shortly. But I'm going to say a bit more about it. And the question for us as we take a look at this painting is, why did Abraham offer his son? All right, think about the question and take a look at this. Show that, yeah. Okay, I don't think this do justice to it, but I hope you can take a look at it. Okay, light and darkness, and you see a spotlight shining on the figure on the left, who is supposed to be the angel. He has wings behind him, and that's the light. It's a center figure, and it's a symbol or representation of God. Now watch his hand. His right hand is placed on a ram. His left hand is to stay the hand of Abraham's knife, whose hand is already being relaxed. And watch Abraham, who is looking at the angel. His left hand is on the head of the son, the beloved son that God said, I want you to go to the mountain and sacrifice him. And his right hand has a knife, and he went all the way to the last moment before he sacrificed his son. And the angel came and provided a substitute for the sacrifice. Now, Abraham and the son is in shadow. Everywhere else is darkness behind the scene. Okay, this is the style or the technique that's been used. Rembrandt also used it for the prodigal son. Remember I showed you about the prodigal son before. And I think it is helpful for us to take a look at this painting and just think about the question, why did Abraham sacrifice Isaac? What brought him to this point? What went through his mind? How can we understand the emotions, the feelings? What was he thinking at that moment? A promise that God has given to him and said, this is the heir of nations. You're going to have plenty of children. And now God said, I want you to sacrifice him. Give him up. And Abraham did. He went all the way up to the mountain, which is Mount Moriah, and he did that. Now we're going to take a look at that a little bit more. Now I'm going to show you another painting, similar age, which is why it had the controversy very quickly. It's not an art appreciation sermon, but something for us to think about. Okay. Now you see the difference? There's now some background. The angel is there. And the lamb or the ram is on the other side of the angel. And the angel has a finger pointing at the lamb. Now, the implications really is a lot more for us to think about when we think about God sacrificed his only son, who is the sacrificial lamb. Think about how God planned all this. And right from the beginning, at the time when Abraham, he had already all sorted out and helped us to think about what is to come. And how do we connect this? This is where we want to take a look at. Take a look at the promise of God and how God had dealt with this. Okay, this brings us back to 15. Chapter 15 of Genesis. Chapter 15 of Genesis, if you very quickly turn to it, chapter 15, talks about the sign and the sacrifice. And God said, I want you to make a sacrifice. And Abraham came and had the sacrifice done, and the sacrifice was cut into half, all opened up. The innards of the sacrifice poured out, and vultures were flying around and ready to come down and eat up the carcasses. And Abraham was there. He was shooing away these vultures, and finally he fell asleep. And when he woke up, what happened? Fire came down from heaven and consumed the sacrifices. Now, I'd like you to understand this. Why does God send fire down to consume the sacrifice? God is God. He does not need to prove his faithfulness. What he says, he will do. And so if God is God and what he says he will do, then why does he need to send fire down to consume the sacrifice? Abraham has done his part. He sacrificed the animal. He opened them out. And God, here they are. And then God sent fire down to consume it. God does not need to sign in a covenant. He says, I promise you, I will do it. There's no need for my signature. The fire is God's signature. I will do my part. I will prove to you I am a faithful God. And this is what I'll do. I'm sorry, I think the slide is a little disoriented now. I can't see right here. I couldn't work that out together. Let's move along. So when we take a look at the cutting up of the animal, and it comes along with circumcision. When every male in the family on the eighth day is told to have circumcision done, the cutting is a covenant. The cutting is a covenant, a promise made between us and God, the same way that God is making a covenant with Abraham in Genesis 15. And a covenant says that I will give you land. And the land came to Abraham, to the people of Israel, at a time of Solomon. It did not happen at a time of Abraham. But God's promise says, I promise you I will do this. And eventually it will take place. Our part is to say, hey, God, you made a promise. How do I know? Do I wait for the promise to happen before I trust you? What did Abraham do? No, he did not. Going back to chapter 22, take a look at chapter 22. There were seven boys that came along with him. And at some point, he told the seven boys, now stay here, I don't want you to come along because it is between God and me and the son. And what did he tell the seven boys? We will return. We will return. Now he is going up there to sacrifice his son. Why did he tell the servant boys, we will return? How is his son, dead son, going to return with him? Or is he saying, we will return, meaning that I, my dead son, will come back to you? No, I don't think that was what he meant. He was talking about me and my son will come back. God, in his mysterious way, will provide for us. So, what about man? Chapter 15, back to 15, verse 6, reveal one very interesting fact for us. Take a look at Abraham. It says, before Abraham proved himself righteous by the deeds, he believed. Amazing, isn't it? He believed, and it was taken to him as righteousness. In his heart, there is a conviction that no matter what God says, it will come to pass. The issue is not when or how. Unfortunately, for many of us, when we come to God and have a kind of negotiation with God, and we always think, God, show me. Let me see if it is real or true before I believe you. And in our bargain, we want God to prove himself. Now, remember, I come back to the question, does God need to prove himself? No. But he did. And still, how can we continue to trust him? So this is really what it means. Let me try and see if I can catch up with that. God's grace versus man's faith, and God's promises versus man's obedience. Abraham has to obey. God say, I will do it. It is Abraham's job to believe God, that God will do it. And whatever God promised him did not happen in the lifetime of Abraham. But Abraham believed God. And so for many of us, as we think about this, when we have a negotiation with God, when we say, God, please do this for me. God, answer my prayer. Do we have to wait for the answer before we trust? Or do we trust whatever the answer may be? And that's a real challenge for many of us. For many of us, we want to see proof before we believe. But here it says, Abraham believed, and it was accounted to him as righteousness. Think about our lives together. What does it mean for us to believe and trust God? To have total faith in him, a faith that is alive, a faith that is active, a faith that's not theoretical or philosophical. When God told Abraham, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, to the region of Moriah. By the way, Moriah in that region is where the Dome of the Rock is today in Jerusalem, and where the second temple has been built and demolished, and now the Dome of the Rock is standing on that place. That's Mount Moriah. Mount Moriah today is a testimony of God's promise. And when we go up to that mount, if you get an opportunity to visit Jerusalem, you are standing on not just a mountain, you are standing on God's promises. And so we sing the hymn, standing on the promises of God, our King. That's really what it means to us. And God's promise is it happened. He sent his son, and he gave us life. But we still ask that God, please show us something before I fully throw myself into you. And so we need to look at the second aspect of it. Let's not use the... I can't see what's happening. I'd like us to come back to chapter 22. Shall we take a look at chapter 22? And it is this is really the time I wanted to show you the video. And the video is a very well done video showing Abraham and Isaac climbing up the mountains as they went up there. And as they climb up the mountain, they look back down, and then they show the other part where Abraham's wife, what's her name? Yes, she was looking for the son. Where is Isaac? She asked. And discovered that the husband, whom I have talked about it with her, taken the son. And so she tried to raise up the mountain to stop her husband from sacrificing the son. And so you can imagine the video, the emotions, the feelings. Here was God's promise. The only son that you love. Sacrifice him. Abraham brought him up all the way. Raised up his hand about to plunge down. And then the voice of God came. Abraham, Abraham. He said, here I am. I think the best part of the emotion in the video was that when the son looked at the father, Father, Abraham said, here I am. Behold the firewood. Where's the lamb? Now I want you for this moment, think about yourself. If you are Abraham, what would you say to your son? Would you tell your son, you are the lamb? I'm going to sacrifice you. What did Abraham say? God will provide. How many of us, when God calls you, I want you to serve in this. I want you to do that. And we come and bargain with God, maybe another time, God, someone else is better than me. Why don't you call him? Will you be able to come down and say like Abraham did? God will provide. What will God provide for you? Do you have to wait for the provision before you trust? No. Abraham is our example. God says, I want you to take the step of faith. Obey. Then you will see the provisions. It's a challenge for us as we take a look at this. What does that really mean? God's sacrifice. When God said to Abraham, I want you to sacrifice a son, the implication is more than Abraham's son. The implication is the nation of Israel. The nation of promise. When God says, sacrifice a son, it is like saying, I'm going to cut my promise to you. I'm going to throw my promise away and forget about it. Why? Because in the original promise that God has given to Abraham, that this son will be the beginning of nations. And if he is to be sacrificed, then nations will not come. Nothing will come about. Will God go back on his promise? That's the challenge. If God said to us, I promise you this, will he go back on it? And this is the lesson for us. God's sacrifice is our surrender. But this brings us to the third point. The third point, really, to help us understand what that really means. When God's sacrifice points us to his son, Jesus Christ. And through him, the nations of believers is born. God's sacrifice and God's provision. When God gave us his son, he gave us promise of hope of eternal life. And so you go back to the painting. Go back to the angel. One hand is on the knife. The other hand is on the lamb. Or the second painting. The finger is pointing at the Lamb of God, who is Jesus Christ. Turn with me to Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11, 17 to 19. By faith, it says, if you got it, Hebrews 11, verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up its only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. The belief that Abraham had in his heart as he bring up his knife to plunge down and sacrifice his son is that God would perform the miracle of raising him back to life. He knows because he told the servants, we are coming back. No matter what happened, no matter whether the knife gets down to kill him, we will return. And so the trust and the belief that Abraham had in God is seen in his willingness to lift up that knife and sacrificing his own son. Romans chapter 4, very quickly. Romans chapter 4 has plenty to offer us, but we do not have time to read the entire passage from verse 13 to 25. So if you have your pen, a pencil or whatever, jot it down somewhere, go back and read it, Romans 4, 13 to 25. In fact, the first four chapters of Romans helps us to see the progression of this and the faith that God had given to us. Paul too showed us that Abraham's example has much for us to learn. What was given to Abraham was also given to us as believers through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Because salvation is no longer obtained through the obedience of the law, but by faith in God and trusting that God will provide the alternative for sins and its consequences. The sacrifice foreshadows God's sacrifice of his only son, Jesus Christ, and on the cross of Calvary for the sin of the entire world. God's great love for us required of himself and the same requirement that is for Abraham. And so when that happened, we now today can come before God and say, we know what that means for Abraham to sacrifice his son and for you, the Heavenly Father, to sacrifice Jesus Christ for us. So what does that really mean for us? I want to close by Romans 12. Take a look at Romans 12. We are familiar with this verse. In verse 1, Romans 12, verse 1. It talks about the living sacrifice, connecting us with what we understand with the sacrifice. And see, that living sacrifice which we give to God is the living sacrifice that will be a fitting way to worship him. When we worship God with our lives, with our obedience, then that becomes the living sacrifice we give to him. And so every day, in the way we live, in the way we talk, in the way we deal with our lives, by trusting him, believing that what God will give will come true. It may not even be in our lifetime, but your belief and your trust in him is critical. And that takes us on to understanding what this really means. This month, our challenge is to learn to obey. We are learners. We need to learn all the time. And I used to say, the day I stop learning is the day I die. But what do we learn? This morning, as we think about Abraham and his sacrifice of Isaac and how he had been obedient, we need always to learn to obey God in his word. I'm going to share with you something that Leonard Sweet had written. This is fascinating things that he had written in many ways. He had written a long litany about a learned to learner. I'm going to read just some of them for you to help you to think about what it means to learn. He said, I used to be a learned professor. Now, I'm a learner. When I was learned, knowledge was everything. But now that I am a learner, kindness is everything. When I was learned, he said, I used to think I was the best. Now that I'm a learner, I do the best I can. When I was learned, I look to the past to have confirmed the set of beliefs I already had. But now that I am a learner, I look to the future to grow, to stretch and be stretched and remain open to what I don't know. When I was learned, I loved to talk. Now that I'm a learner, I prefer to listen because that's when I'm learning. When I was learned, I had something to teach everybody. Now that I'm a learner, everybody has something to teach me. When I was learned, I was impatient with dumb people. Now that I'm a learner, I'm grateful when people are patient enough to dumb down to me and care enough to smarten me up. When I was learned, mission meant go to give. Now that I'm a learner, mission work is becoming like a pilgrimage. Mission means go to learn. When I was learned, my life revolved around what other people thought about me. Now that I'm a learner, my life revolves around what I think about myself and what God thinks about me. When I was learned, I knew where I was going. Now that I'm a learner, I don't know where I'm going, but I know whom I'm going with. When I was learned, life was knowledge about God. Now that I'm a learner, life is knowledge of God. And then he ends up by saying, there are still some know-it-alls out there. Some people are like Moses, he said. They think they can see God's face and live. The best we can do is hear God's voice. And in rare moments of mystical and metaphorical ecstasy, gently touch His face. Are you learning to obey? Let's pray together. Father, we know that there's still so much we don't know. Help us not to pretend that we do, or to show off that we know a lot. Help us to be humble. Help us to have a learning attitude. Help us to understand that God, we are students all our lives. And the only way we can be great students is to practice what we had learned. If we had learned about obedience this morning, teach us what it means to trust you, believe in our hearts, and in our own way of living our lives to you, be living sacrifices, fitting to worship you every day of our lives. So be with us, Lord, that we may truly be great learners to obey. In Jesus' name, Amen.